The Apostle Paul told us when he said, all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what we got to make sure that we do when we hear that? Is that everything God promised us, not just the things we want to hear and we'd like to happen, are all yes and amen. Amen? And you would think when you look at most believers and you see the way they react to turbulent times like we've been in, and you see the way they fall apart, like my father in faith likes to say, like a $2 suitcase, they fall apart and you'd begin to wonder, did you believe the promises of God when he told you that surely these things will come to pass in this life? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How many of you know that truth right there is always relevant, particularly in the hour and age we're living in right now? No matter what tribulations are going on around us, we know we can be of good cheer because there's something we can look at, there's something we can focus on that is unshakable and unchanging. Father, we love you and we thank you today for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you today, Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are the King, and that you reign forever and ever over everything. And I thank you that this is our truth that is unshakable and unchanging, and it will never fade away, that Jesus is our King. He is our Lord, and he is our Master. And the way we live our lives now in this world will determine how we will spend eternity in the everlasting kingdom of God. Lord, these truths are wonderful, and I thank you for how you've revealed them to me over my relatively small Christian walk. But I thank you today, Father, that you are giving these people, every person hearing me today, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your everlasting kingdom. So that, Father, our eyes would be open to put our hope over in something that, Lord, we can have as that anchor in our life. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering life to us, showing us what we need to see, giving us ears to hear, so that we can receive revelation today and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Well, in a world that is certainly being shaken right now, I felt in my heart that the Holy Spirit would lead us to talk about something that cannot be shaken, something that is eternal and something that is everlasting. We're talking about the kingdom of God today and in the weeks ahead. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And I want to start with a passage of Scripture in chapter 12. I believe this is a prophetic verse that helps us to understand our attitude we should have in life. Amen. Now, I believe Hebrews was written by multiple individuals. That's just my own personal opinion. So I say the authors of Hebrews say this: see that you do not refuse him who speaks. You know what that teaches us right there? That it is possible to hear God, to hear his word, and actually refuse it in our life. Whether it be the written word of God or a prophetic word, it's easy to do this, and far more people do this than we realize. And then he says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. How many of you see in these passages of Scripture here today that there is everything that is in this earth, everything that is physical, natural, and carnal, we are promised that it will all be shaken up. And how many of you are experiencing that in your life a little bit? Over the course of last year and even going into this year, there seemingly is a shaking going on in this physical, natural world. But like I said earlier, it shouldn't make us fall apart. It should make us even more established and more settled because God promised us these things were going to happen. He prophesied it before the beginning of time to tell us that this is what we can expect so that we would not be soon shaken. But look at verse 28. I love this verse. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How many of you know this is relevant for us today? Is that when all of the stuff is getting shaken up, we need to know we are receiving a kingdom in our life that is unshakable. Nothing is causing Jesus to even adjust his position at the right hand of God. God the Father is still established on his throne, and it doesn't matter what's going on in our country or in the world around us, it is an established thing in the kingdom of God, something we can count on. I believe it's a word that we received here at this church, and I've heard it in the mouth of other witnesses, other prophetic voices as well, that 2021 is the year of the unseen. It's a year where we're to look at the things which are not seen and get our eyes off of this world, get our eyes off of the political things, off the social things, off this virus, and get our eyes off these physical things and get them over onto something that is soon coming on this earth. It's come in measure, but it's coming in greater measure, and I believe that's what thus saith the Lord in the hour we live in. So we're going to begin talking this week about this kingdom. I'm not sure how long we will be on this, but this is something that the Lord established in me early in my Christian walk, and I want to give you a little testimony of how He did this. I remember that there was a time, I'd probably been born again for about maybe 3 years or so, and I was sitting in church on a Sunday morning just like you are today. And my pastor in Athens stood up and began preaching, and I heard the Lord speak to me, and He said this. He said, Trey, I am uprooting out of you all of your preconceived ideas you have about me and my word. And when He said that to me, I knew exactly what He was saying. He was teaching me that the things that you had had your heart established in, that you had been taught by other people and you've been indoctrinated with, that I'm about to pull those things up and I'm about to begin teaching you. Now, thank God for teachers. Thank God for other people that help direct us in things. There is certainly a place for that. But I knew what the Lord was sharing with me is there's something I want to teach you that is the most important message in all of the body of Christ. So from that point on, I was reading my New Testament, some books for the very first time. And as I would read through the New Testament, the Lord began to open my eyes to seeing things I'd never seen before. I began to see what their emphasis was in the early first century church. And I came to find out something. It wasn't on what the church in the 21st century had been emphasizing. We like to emphasize things like healing, prosperity, and other physical things that God desires to do on this earth. And those things are well and good. But what I saw them established in the early New Testament church was this. Hope. Hope of heaven. Hope of something eternal. Hope of something beyond this life was where their anchor was. It's what caused them to be established. And no matter what was going on around them, because they were dealing with much persecution, they were dealing with a lot of adverse situations in their life. And when all of that was happening, they had something they held on to that caused them to never lose hope. This is why the Apostle Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 13:13, one of the three cardinals of Christianity: faith, hope, and love. Now, we've emphasized faith to a measure, we've emphasized love to a measure, but hope is much more important in our life than we realize. And a lot of people in here today, you've probably lost a lot of hope. And the reason why you've lost your hope is because you've put it in something that is failing. You've put it in something that is not enduring to all generations. God is wanting us to put our attention back over into the unseen realm to share with us, this is what's important to me. This is what's on my heart. So I had this abstract view of what the New Testament message was. I didn't really have it all filled in. All the blanks hadn't been filled in yet. But then, praise God, the Lord sent me over to Charis Bible College, and it was in Colorado Springs at that time. And I go and attend 2 years of Bible school out there. And while people that were attending Andrew Womack's school were getting the revelation of grace and the unconditional love of God, all very important things, things we emphasize, I remember in my second year seeing one of the main purposes why God had sent me there. We had electives in the second year where you could choose whether you were going to take this class or not. And there was an instructor, he's no longer there, his name was Don Crow, and he was teaching an elective called The Kingdom of God. And I attended that, and I will tell you, when I sat through that class, the Lord began revealing things to me, and He began filling in the blanks of everything He had began to teach me and establish me in, and He showed me that the kingdom of God is not just a message of the New Testament, it's the message of the New Testament. So what I want to do this week is I want us to start out talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God and prove to you today, I'm going to take you to a bunch of scriptures of how it is, in fact, this New Testament message. And everything else that we emphasize, everything else we talk about from grace, faith, healing, are all things that simply pertain to the kingdom of God, but they are not the message itself. The kingdom is this message. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to the Gospels. Go over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start off this week with, in my opinion, the first place we should look to see what the message is, by looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came to utter. So we're going to camp in the Gospels today, and you're going to see some things today that you maybe had never seen before. You're going to see an emphasis placed on something that is absolutely a completely opposite message of what we have been taught in our church lives. But it's awesome. Luke chapter 4, look at this with me. How many of you know the gospel, the kingdom of God, was a big part of Jesus' ministry? When you study His life and you see the things He taught, you know what you see? Word after word, He would say, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. And if you study it out in the four Gospels, over 80 times, say 80 times, 80 times the Lord uttered the words, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. That's a lot. And what we're going to see here today is this is a major point of emphasis in His life and ministry. But here in Luke 4, I want you to notice something. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. It says, now when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. So He went into this particular area, and they loved what they were seeing, they loved what they were hearing, and they came and said, Jesus, we want You to come pastor this place. We want You to stay, we want You to be here, don't go anywhere else, we want more of what You brought to us. But notice what Jesus said in the following verse. But He said to them, say it with me, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. You didn't even know that was in your Bible, did you? But Jesus says here, notice there's two major points that I want you to get from this. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. You know, if you were to ask most people, you take 100 Christians and you took a poll, and they didn't know what you were going to be talking about or anything like that, but you were to ask them and say, what did Jesus preach? What was Jesus' message? You would get answers like, oh, he taught the grace of God. Or He preached love. Some people say He preached acceptance. A minister that I get a lot out of personally, he said one time he was watching another minister on TV. He was just sitting there watching a TV preacher. And the TV preacher started talking about Jesus Christ preached love and acceptance. And he heard the Lord speak up on the inside of him and said, no, I didn't. And he didn't understand why the Lord said that. So it forced him to actually go look at what Jesus preached, what He taught throughout His earthly ministry. And he came to find out the very thing that I'm going to be sharing with you today. This is what He preached, the kingdom of God. So He said, I must do this. But But notice what he goes on to say. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Why? Because for this purpose I was sent. So out of Jesus' own mouth, we're seeing here that the very purpose for God the Father sending Jesus to this earth was to proclaim a specific message. And here we know what it is. It's the kingdom of God. Now there's a lot to it, and there's a lot of different aspects of the kingdom of God that we need to get, but I want you to take you now back to the beginning. Not Genesis, but the Genesis of Jesus' ministry. Let's go to Mark 4. And I want to show you from the very beginning of when he began his earthly ministry. Now, you know he lived 30 years on this earth before he actually had the Holy Spirit come upon him. And then it was 3 years that you pretty much have the bulk of what's in these four Gospels being described to you. So for 3 years, he went about doing something. And I want you to notice here, in Mark 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee," doing what? "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So what did he come to Galilee doing? The very first thing we see in Jesus' ministry. In fact, he actually did what he preached, which is what? He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in his own very ministry. So when he had heard that John had been incarcerated, Jesus came on the scene preaching something. And the Bible tells us it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now some of you will know where I'm going with this, but you know, we have a lot of ideas of what the gospel is. I asked the question just this earlier this week. I said, "What is the gospel to you?" And you'll get a lot of different ideas. You ask, and if we were to go here and give you the mic, and everybody came up here to describe what the gospel is, you'll get all kinds of answers, because there's different ways in which the gospel has impacted our lives. For some of us, it's brought a state of faith. It's brought a state of hope. It's done these various things in our life. But I'm here to tell you, if you're gonna, you need to let the Bible determine your belief system. So what does the Bible say the gospel is? Well, right here we see that the gospel that Jesus came to preach is what? The kingdom of God. Let me show you a few scriptures that illustrates this. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you how this emphasis was in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, of course, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Praise God. And in contained in this Sermon on the Mount, we have what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. This is something that we have emphasized here recently. But I want you to notice what his prayer was laced with. What was it enveloped in? He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What's the first thing he says? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then it wasn't just the first thing he taught us to pray. What does he go on to say in verse 13? "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Why? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So we see it in the way Jesus taught us to pray. Is he was teaching us to emphasize the kingdom of God in our prayer life. How about the parable of the sower? I won't ask you to turn to this, but this is something we've taught on in depth here at this church. It's probably one of the most important parables that Jesus ever taught. In fact, he told his disciples, "If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of them." The parable of the sower is so important. It's the one where a sower went out and sowed seed in the field. And in this ground, there were four different types of ground. There was the good ground, there was the thorny ground, there was the stony ground, and there was the wayside ground. And Jesus goes on to describe what this was, is that the sower who sowed the seed was sowing the Word of God. Two gospel writers described it as the Word of God that he was sowing. But guess what Jesus said in Matthew's account? Matthew 13 and verse 19. Do we have that? It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. So in Matthew's account, he describes and equates the word of God to the word of his kingdom. That's significant right there, friends. I'm telling you, the word of God, you know why that is? Because the word of God is the word of a kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot pass away, a kingdom that we can hang our hat on. So it's the gospel. Now, I looked this word gospel up, and I know we've got our own cookie-cutter ways of describing what the word gospel means, but when you look it up in the Old English, the reason why it's translated gospel is because it was an Old English phrase for good spell. Good spell, meaning a good tale or good news. But this is what I thought was interesting, is that when you look it up, in its broadest sense, this is what the word gospel meant. In their time, it was a message given by a king or a favorable report about a significant event. So when you look it up in ancient artifacts, stuff like that, where they were describing these things, this gospel was describing what? It described a favorable report that was given by a king. And how many of you know, when Jesus came preaching this gospel, Jesus was the king proclaiming it. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but you know, we call him Jesus Christ, right? How many of you know Christ is not his last name? He's not Mr. Christ. You understand that? Most people don't even know what Christ means, but when you look it up, it literally does mean one who is anointed. It does mean the anointed one, but they were anointed for a purpose. One who was anointed to be king. So in their time, when they heard the word Christ, they heard the word king. So when Jesus came preaching this good tale, this good news, this news that was too good to be true, the king himself was bringing this favorable report to people about a significant event that was on the horizon. And how many of you know Jesus knew what was important to emphasize? He knew what the message was. And I know there's people out there, and boy, I cannot disagree with these belief systems any more emphatically, but there's a lot of people that don't even believe what Jesus preached is for us today, because he was called to the Gentile, to the Jews. And if we're majority Gentiles here, that wasn't really the message. So we should be Paul only, Peter and John only. I don't believe that at all. I believe what Jesus preached to the Jewish people is relevant and important to all of us today. Therefore, the gospel that he brought is the gospel for us today. It is the good news of Christ and his kingdom. In fact, go over to the Gospel of Luke and let me show you something. Luke chapter 4. Let me show you where he described this in other ways. Praise the Lord. Now we're doing a little bit more teaching today, but it's important for us so that we establish our hearts in this gospel of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We know the story. Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth, and he goes in the synagogue. This is right at the beginning of his ministry, right? And they hand him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens that scroll up, and he begins to read from a passage of Scripture that prophesied concerning him. And he said, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? "Because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor." And he goes on to talk about, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and recovery of sight to the blind." But I want you to notice the very first reason why the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jesus. What was he anointed to do? It was to preach the gospel to who? The poor. So the question then is, what was the good news? What was the good tale? What was the favorable report that he came to proclaim to poor people? Well, you don't have to ask that question. You can just look in the Bible, and the Bible actually says over in Luke chapter 6, look over here with me, Luke chapter 6, in these very familiar passages of Scripture called the Beatitudes. And I like to say it this way. What are the Beatitudes? They're the attitudes you should be having. The attitude you should have. The way you should be thinking. amen, in your life. And I want you to notice the very first one, what does he say? Blessed are you, and this is, notice Jesus is proclaiming this. Blessed are you poor. Why? For yours is the kingdom of God. So the good news, the gospel Jesus was anointed to preach was the kingdom of God is for you. It's the report of a significant event that has been made available in our lives. Go over back over to Mark chapter 1 because I want to show you where he goes into detail concerning this kingdom. Mark chapter 1. I'll tell you, as I've been studying this week, it has reiterated to me how misplaced we can tend to be. How we can tend to get our attention and focus on things that are not at all on God's radar. But I believe what Jesus preached is God's radar in our life. And in Mark chapter 1, notice that it says, after he said in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying. Okay, so now we don't even have to ask the question, what was this gospel of the kingdom of God that he came to proclaim? What was in this message of the kingdom of God? Because verse 15 goes on to describe the essence of what this good news was. He said this, the time is fulfilled. Now I want you to understand something. Those four words right there were absolutely, positively good news to the Jewish people that Jesus was preaching to. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that in the Gospels, that the whole idea of a kingdom being established through Israel was absolutely on the radar of the Jewish people. In fact, it was so much so, people would ask Jesus throughout his ministry, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Are you at this time going to establish your kingdom? And you know why? Because they believed he was the Christ. They believed he was the king, the promised Messiah. A lot of people did. So their idea of what the king was going to come and do was misplaced, though. Because they were expecting him to come and free them from the tyranny of Rome who held them in captivity. And so Jesus coming and saying, the time is fulfilled, this is the right time, it's imminent. He's basically telling them what they had been expecting, what they had been looking forward to, is that the kingdom of God is now here. Oh, praise God. So this was good news. In fact, it says over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, reiterate this. Galatians is an awesome book that establishes this about the timing. But it says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What that verse is telling us is, God did not just arbitrarily, just haphazardly send Jesus when he did. He sent him at a specific time, at the right time. And do you know what made 2,000 years ago the right time? Because it was a time of spiritual bankruptcy. Not only in Israel, but also in the Gentile world. It was a time where there was not a lot of prophetic word coming forth. You know, it had been some time since Malachi had prophesied. And so there was kind of this just dark age, if you would. This time period where they were not hearing from the Lord very much, and they were ardently looking for something to free them from the situation that they were in. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he says what? It was at the right time, and he said, the time is fulfilled. It's the right time. Now, back in Mark 1:15, notice what he says next. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I look this phrase up, at hand. And let me share with you what it means. It literally describes something that is near or something that is close to one's reach. It denotes soon in time or imminent. And the Greek says this. I looked the word up and I thought this was interesting. The Greek says it describes bringing something near, approaching, and to join one thing to another. So what are we seeing here? When Jesus came proclaiming this kingdom of God and saying it is at hand, I believe what he's doing is now we are being ushered from an old covenant into a new covenant, and he's joining one thing to another. And that's why I believe with all my heart that God knew where to put that blank white page in your Bible between Malachi and Matthew. It's specific. It's intentional. So Jesus came to preach this kingdom, and he said, it is at hand. It is soon. It is imminent. So when Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, he's declaring it is imminent and it is time. And I believe the Lord is saying to us today, it's time and it's imminent today as it was 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God has already come, but I believe the Lord is saying to us today, I want you guys to begin to understand, to look for the manifestation of my kingdom as they looked for the manifestation of the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago. We need to be expecting this. We need to be looking for this in our lives, praise God. So he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he goes on to say this. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. In fact, go to Luke 17. Let me show you something that describes this attitude to us of how they were looking for the kingdom of God. Before we get into that next phrase, this is important. Now, in Luke 17, verse 20, we have them rascals, the Pharisees, coming to Jesus, constantly questioning him, trying to catch him in his words. But here, it wasn't necessarily that they were trying to stoop him in any way. But in this situation, they actually had a genuine question. And notice what they asked, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And you know why they're asking this? Because they are looking for this kingdom to be manifested. And if you claim to be the Christ, if you're going around and everybody believes you're the Messiah, at what point are you going to do this? You know, this is even what calls John the Baptist to doubt. Have you ever wondered why he even questioned that Jesus Christ was who he said he was? Because we know from John's experience with him, when he baptized him, what happened? He heard the audible voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He even prophesied out of his own mouth, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he even saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. He heard the audible voice of God. He operated in a prophetic gift. And he saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How does a guy like that doubt after whether this is the Messiah or not? We would seem to question that, wouldn't we? And you know why? Because when he was put into prison, time had elapsed. Jesus had been doing some ministry. I don't know how long it was at that time. And that's when the doubt crept in. He started wondering, how is it that this guy that we're believing, that I know is the Messiah, he's the king, why is he not doing anything about us being in slavery? That's what they all thought. And that's what I believe caused a lot of the religious leaders to not believe on him, because he didn't come in the package they expected him to come in. And I'm going to tell you today, I believe his second advent will be like the first advent. It might not come in the package that we're looking for. We might be praying, we might be believing for things, we might be looking for things to change in this physical world around us, but I'm here to tell you today, God first wants his kingdom established in the spirit. He wants things changed in the hearts of men. He wants people to be set free from their oppressors, yes, but not of this world, the oppressors of the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to experience his kingdom in the unseen. And then it manifests in the outward. Amen? Amen? So in Luke 17, it says when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Meaning, you're not going to be able to observe it. You're not going to be able to look at it. You're not going to be able to physically see it the way you think you're going to physically see it. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there that believe that this phrase right here means, praise God, the kingdom of God is on the inside of us. I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. I believe we do have elements of the kingdom of God on the inside of us since Jesus has been raised from the dead and is seated at his right hand. I believe that is true in measure for us today, but that wasn't true for the ones he was talking to. Who was he talking to here? The Pharisees. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes it very clear what was on the inside of these Pharisees. Do you remember what he said? You guys are full of dead men's bones. That's a far cry from having the kingdom of God on the inside of you. So this is not what he's saying. He's not saying the kingdom of God is on the inside of you guys. This word that's used for within can describe the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in the sphere of you. It's around you, and it's with you right now. You know why he could say this? Because the king was in their midst. The king of this kingdom, with the spirit of this kingdom, was right there talking to them, and they couldn't even see it. And so he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst right now. And I love it how he would demonstrate it. What did he tell his disciples to do? They would go and preach, and what was the message he told them? He said, go heal the sick, go raise the dead, go do all these things. And then what did he tell them to say? And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you today. Why? Because when people get healed, when people get freed from demonic control, when the manifestation of the kingdom comes like that, people have experienced this gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's why we're supposed to be bringing these goods in our life. So back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Thank you, Jesus. I can just hear those minds, those rusty wheels in your minds just turning and thinking and meditating on this and being like, wow, there is actually a lot just in the Gospels themselves about this kingdom. And Jesus came to proclaim this good news. And notice what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Now here's a favorite word in the church today, right? Nobody likes this word, but repent. Do you know what repent is? I'm going to get more into detail next week, but you know what repent is? It's a kingdom term. You know, it's kind of like you're under the authority of another kingdom, the kingdom of this world right now. And you guys are serving something you did not even know you were serving, and it ain't even Rome. It's a spiritual oppressor. And so when he came and told him to repent, he's saying, change your ways and now align yourself to a new kingdom, a new mentality, a new way of thinking. And this message right here clears up a lot of things that we are confused about in the body of Christ today. I remember when I was a part of a Grace school, Bible college, I remember that one teacher got up and began preaching on repentance. You know, just, hey, this is what the Bible says about repentance. And he went through all of it. You'd have thought the air had got sucked out of that room. Nobody wanted to hear that. Nobody did. You know why? Because there's such a negative connotation to it. But you know what? Repentance is not bad news. For us to have the ability to change and to think a different way and to align ourselves with this unshakable kingdom is gospel. It's good news. It's not a bad thing. So he says, repent, and notice this, and believe in the gospel. And that's what I feel the Spirit of the Lord is trying to establish in our hearts today. He's wanting us through faith coming by the hearing the Word of God. He's wanting our hearts to get established in this so that we will believe in this gospel. Because it's in believing it that it changes our actions. It changes the way we think. It changes how we're our attitude of, well, it's not just about making Jesus your Savior. You know, I think that even not understanding this has caused our message in the church, in our generation, to not be complete. Because what we want people to do, come up here, say a prayer, and you'll be saved, and it don't matter how you live after that. That's not the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is come and align yourself with this kingdom, and he'll be your savior, but he must be your Lord. He must be your king. This is the gospel, and that's why he says, believe in this gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Y'all okay this morning? Praise God. Is this all right for you? Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you, we're going to be getting into some things in the coming weeks that are just, as I've just been thinking about these things, just preparing to minister them again, and it caused me to kind of resurrect these truths in my heart. I'm telling you, it has just absolutely created so much peace, so much joy in a world full of turmoil. Because faith has entered into my heart about what we really have that's imminent, that's at hand, that's all around us all the time. Totally different way of thinking. Romans chapter 10, let's start in verse 14. And we're going to read these verses through verse 17, but then we're going to read them a different way. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Notice it's called the gospel of peace right here. Why? Because when those angels came and declared on the night Jesus was born, what did they say? Peace on earth and goodwill towards man. They didn't mean peace on earth like we think. Absence of wars, absence of all these physical things. He's saying, nope. Peace has been made available through the peace offering himself being given to the earth. Amen? So it's the gospel of peace because God has now made a way for us to come back into alignment with him in his kingdom, and he's not mad with you anymore. He's not against you. He's actually for you in your life. And then he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go back to verse 14, and let's look at these verses a little different. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Let's look at it this way. How shall they call on a kingdom in whom they have not believed? And we're going to find out here in a minute, you can't believe on it if you ain't heard about it. That's why we're going to be hearing about it for a lot of this year. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And that's, how do you believe on the kingdom if you don't hear about it? And how shall they hear it without a preacher? Praise God. Somebody say this with me. Say, thank God for Pastor Trey. I'm your preacher of such things. Some of y'all really stuttered over that. Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? All the preacher said, amen. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. If I wanted to right now, I'd take my shoes and socks off right now and show you how beautiful these feet are, because we're bringing this gospel of the kingdom to you today. I'm bringing you some glad tidings and some good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? What is the report? That there is a kingdom that's imminent. It's here. It's been fulfilled and it's available. Verse 17, so then faith for this kingdom comes how? By hearing the gospel of the kingdom and hearing by this word in our lives. Finally, go to Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 24. We'll look at this verse again next week, but I really wanted to show it to you today since it did come out of Jesus' mouth. This is what's important to get right here. At the very end, he's teaching about all this bad stuff that's going to happen on the earth in the end times. Again, things that we like to shut off, we don't want to hear about it, but it's really good to hear about it because then you're not soon shaken when that happens because God's prepped you for it. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom, so he's still talking about kingdom gospel 3 years later, it will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, people ask the question, why hasn't the end come yet? Or they question, when will the end come? Jesus just tells us right here, here's a great thing that's indicative of what's going to usher in his second coming. Is the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world? He didn't say grace being preached in all the world. He didn't say faith. He didn't even say Jesus himself. He said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Perhaps the reason the end has not come yet is because our message has not been correct. Nor has it spread to all the world around us. And I don't believe that's just physically people going around. I believe a lot of that's going to be through technology. Praise God for that. And different ways in which we're able to impact people. Jesus says here, all of these things are going to happen, and this gospel is going to be preached everywhere. Then the end will be ushered in. So we're going to start here at High Point Church as being people that are going to begin to proclaim the kingdom of God so that we can wrap this stuff up, amen, and we can get to the end and go to glory, hallelujah, and bring as many people as humanly possible with us. Who's with me on this? Well, let's stand up then, praise God.